Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. The plan is to have these shorter services during August, so pressure's on. But we're looking at one verse today, but I just want to read the verses around that very famous passage, of course, Romans 8. I'll read from verse 28. Just a reminder too, there is no evening service tonight or through August. We will start those again the first Sunday in September. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm going to pause there. You can read the rest of that glorious passage when you get home. This is the word of the Lord, of course. And I wonder if there are any of you who, probably like me, have somewhere around an unused gift voucher, maybe in your wallet, maybe in your handbag, maybe in a drawer somewhere. Several years ago, I read that every year in the UK, about £300 million worth of gift vouchers go unspent, unclaimed until after the cards expire. That is astonishing, isn't it? That is a huge amount of money. About 5% of the total value of the cards that are sold. No wonder shops love selling gift cards. They're doing quite well out of that. Well, this summer we're considering Bible verses that should help us in the face of the cost of living crisis. We're all aware of that. We're hearing about it all the time. But here are some truths that should help us to stay stable, to not panic, and to respond with faith. And interestingly, and I can't say we planned this greatly, we really didn't. Interestingly, this very much follows on from where we've got in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing all year. And we'd got to the end of Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus exhorted us not to worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Instead, he said, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And the promise was that if we do that, all these other things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, all these other things will be added to us as well. Well, our verse this morning tells of an amazing gift. It is the best gift ever. But along with that gift comes a voucher. And this voucher guarantees everything else you will ever need as well. An amazing gift that comes with a remarkable promise. We read it in this verse, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So first of all, we see the cost of this gift. We have it here. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What a cost. That is an infinite cost. It's a cost we cannot imagine, really, is it? God's one and only son, his beloved son, as he calls him again and again, most notably, of course, at his baptism, that voice from heaven, this is my son whom I love, in whom I take great delight. I love those words. That's what God the Father says of his son, Jesus, who he gave up for us all. It's astonishing. He gave him up, of course, first as a baby, born into the squalor of human existence, be thinking more about that in all too short a time as the autumn gallops away. But then seeing him grow up and go to his death on a cross, the ultimate giving up, the ultimate sacrifice. I cannot, of course, can you? Of course you cannot imagine any circumstance in which you would be willing to give up your child. But God gave up his son for us all. He gave up his son. Now maybe you think, you know, well, he's God. That obviously wasn't so difficult for him. He's God. But hold on, just think about it this way. Our love for our children is pretty immense, isn't it? It's immeasurable. Those of us with children, it's immeasurable. But our love isn't perfect love. It's not. Our love, my love as a father, is far from perfect. I know that's true. God's love for his son is perfect love. And yet he gives him up for us all. His love for his son is far greater even than our love for our children. They have existed together, Father and Son, along with the Holy Spirit, of course, since before time began, in enjoying glorious, unbroken fellowship in that mysterious thing that we've labeled the Trinity. Mysterious set of relationships and being. But God gave him up for us all. What a cost. And then see the value of this gift. This is the eternal Son of God, no less. The eternal Son of God in all his perfection. The eternal Son of God in all his glory. This is what he gives us. This is who he gives us. And look too what this gift achieves for us. We read a little bit about that in Romans 8 there. Romans, of course, is full of just precisely what Jesus gives us in the gospel. Because God gave us Jesus, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have restored relationship with the person who made us. We can have new eternal life. We can know the joy of being adopted into his family, becoming his children. All this comes, the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters too, all this comes through the one gift of his son. This is an astonishing gift. But as we have said, attached to this gift is a voucher, a promise. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. That's pretty immense, isn't it? All things. Now, of course, it does not mean that God will give me everything that I think I want, or even that I think I need. Just put the Ferrari on hold for a minute. Not saying he won't give you a Ferrari. He doesn't give most of us a Ferrari. Because we don't really need that. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really want that? But he's not talking about the things we think we want or the things we think we need. He's talking about all things that he knows I need. Those are the things he promises. All the things he knows I need. That's the promise. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? He's given us his precious son at such great cost. What other things? What other thing could you possibly think you need that could possibly be of such great value as that? There is nothing that is of such great value of that. You know, if a man were to give you £1 million, I don't know if that's happened to you, it's not happened to me yet. If a man gives you £1 million, would you doubt that if later on you came to him and said, you know, I need a tenner, would you doubt that he'd give you a tenner as well? He's given you £1 million. Having given such a valuable gift already, God will not resent us giving us whatever else we truly need. He doesn't resent it. In fact, he loves us to ask. He longs for us to ask. whatever else we truly need. So if he does withhold something we think we really need, and there may well be things we can think of in that category this morning, we really need this. We really need this amount of money. We really need this material thing. We really need this other thing, this person, this relationship, this situation, this job, this whatever. If he withholds, if he has withheld that, because we know his heart, because he's given us his son, because he's given us the greatest gift ever, because he is the greatest giver ever, then we trust him. When that happens, when we don't get the thing we think we really, really want, we trust him. He knows best. Doesn't mean to say we pray about it. As we pray about it, in earnest, he may well change our hearts about the thing we need. He may well be testing out how much we really want that thing. He knows. And he can use that in our lives to draw him closer to us. You know, we've seen this. We've seen him. All things. He says all things. And that certainly covers material things, doesn't it? It covers food. And it covers clothing. And it covers shelter. Covers anything we truly need, he will give. Now, for most of us here in our situation, we'd say he gives us far more than we truly need, wouldn't we? Just say that. But we've seen him do this. We've seen him do this as a church fellowship, haven't we? Again and again, year after year. Many, many times over. We've seen him do this year for us. Because we started the year, because of various things, which I won't go into, we were looking at what was being budgeted as a huge deficit for this year, coming in this year. Now we've reached July, we've still got a deficit, but God has closed that gap already. He's closing that gap. He is astonishing. And this is not the first time this has happened in Kennet Valley, is it? Absolutely not. We're here in a building that he miraculously provided, astonishingly. And if you want to be bored by those stories, I can bore you by those stories anytime. Anyone who's come here since we've started occupying this building, oh, I've got stories about that. Astonishing stories. He provides. He responds to our prayers. He's always provided what Kennet Valley really needs. And he's done that, especially when we stepped out in faith, like we did with the building project, like we've done at various times over the years. Praise the Lord, he does that. He does. What does that glorious hymn say? We're going to sing this later. He giveth more grace. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. I love that. I love that hymn. We discovered that hymn here. I don't think we sung it before. We discovered it during the building project. At least I hadn't sung it before. And it was so precious then, and it's precious now. Because we so often reach the end of our hoarded resources, as if we could hoard away enough for us. We can't. Just got to trust him day to day, like the birds, like Jesus talked about. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. He provides the spiritual things we need too. Because all we need spiritually is in Christ, and we have Christ. C.H. Spurgeon put it like this: possessing Christ, we have everything. All the blessings of this life and of the life that is to come lie hidden in Christ, as the kernel is within the shell of a nut. The point, I think, of the kernel and the nut is that it doesn't come all at once. You know, like the kernel, that seed in a nut, grows. So God's gifts grow in our lives. They develop over a lifetime, slowly but surely. And Spurgeon goes on, give a man Christ, and he has everything a believer could desire. The gift of Christ is God's solemn pledge that he will keep back from you nothing that you really need. You hear a lot about re-gifting nowadays. I guess we're going to hear more about that as Christmas approaches in this climate, in this economic climate. The idea, you know, of passing on the gifts you've already received. the do's and don'ts of regifting. I don't know what your do's and don'ts of regifting are. You know, some things you can regift, that's okay. So other things, no, you don't regift that. I remember hearing about Donald Trump. He gave his son, Donald Trump Jr., beautiful monogrammed wallet, only for Jr. to point out that it was a regift, and he knew it was a regift because he, the son, had given it to his dad the previous year. Same initials. Here's the thing. You know, the things we think we give to God, our money, our worship, our service, our gifts, our time, our energy, all those things, they're regifting, aren't they? They are simply regifting what God has already given to us in abundance. You remember Rod's famous saying, dear Rod Chisholm, you should remember it because I've repeated it often enough. For those of you who don't know Rod was just a lovely, lovely member of the fellowship we lost in the early stages of COVID, and we miss him greatly. But he said this one Sunday as he was leading, worship is giving back to God what we understand that we've received from him. Spot on. That's about one of the, honestly, one of the best definitions of worship I've ever heard. Everything we give, everything we do for the Lord, we're giving back to him. It's true with worship in its fullest proper sense. Yes, we worship when we stand here and sing, but worship is the giving of our lives, isn't it? In all that we do, here, elsewhere, out there, in here, whatever we're doing. All our serving, all the exercising of our gifts, the using of our opportunities, the spending of our time, all that is our worship. And these things are all from him in the first place. So in the light of that, let me ask you another question. How rich are you? How rich are you? You know, the sad thing about rich people, I mean materially rich people, is that often they don't consider themselves rich. I mean, you could say that of us. If, you know, I don't want to generalize because I'm sure there are plenty of people feeling the pinch or who are genuinely living hand to mouth in our own society. But for most of us in our society, compared to most of the people in the rest of the world, we are incredibly rich. We really, really are. But there are people who are much richer than us. And the people we would think of as rich often don't consider themselves rich. It's interesting to read of a man. This was during the floods in India. This was in December 2015 in Tamil Nadu. One famous Indian film star, who I must admit he wasn't famous to me, and I'm not going to mention his name. One famous Indian film star said, "It's a nightmare for the poor and the middle class. The rich should feel guilty," he said. "I am not so rich. And yet I feel guilty when I look outside my window and see how people in my city are suffering." Well, that film star had a net worth of over $100 million. I am not so rich. I mean, this is not uncommon. This is not uncommon. One American state governor, who again I won't mention, he had at the time when he said this, he had an annual household income of about $700,000. He said, "I don't consider myself a wealthy man. I have four children to raise. I don't think others consider me wealthy either." I guess he was perhaps mixing with the other state governors that are far, far wealthier, and there would be many wealthier, wouldn't there? Compares himself with those, and he doesn't think he's rich. $700,000 a year. That income puts him in the top 1% of American households. People don't realize how rich they are. But if this verse is true, and you're a follower of Jesus, don't look at them, look at you. How rich are you? How rich are you? I'll tell you, you are very, very, very rich indeed. You really are. Spurgeon again. "Child of God, cast aside all thought of your being poor, and rejoice in your boundless riches in Christ Jesus." Well, that's what this verse is saying. How should we respond to it? Well, first of all, we should rejoice, shouldn't we? We should absolutely rejoice that we're so rich, giving thanks always for what he's given to us, rejoicing in the Lord always. We've celebrated with the bread and wine today. Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. You know what that means? It means the house of bread. That's interesting. I don't know how significant is that. I note that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The staple diet of life, bread. In other societies, it would be something else, wouldn't it? Rice, potatoes, maybe. The staple diet of life, all we need for sustenance is in him. It's in him. We should rejoice, shouldn't we? Secondly, if you do feel the lack of anything, and I don't know what's the word, squash down on anyone who does feel the lack of anything this morning, but if you do feel the lack of anything, if you feel in need, ask. Pick up the gift voucher and go and ask. You ask humbly, you ask understanding that your understanding of your need might be different to his, and he might have to, by the Holy Spirit, shape you as you pray. Yes, that happens. But you ask. Don't leave the gift voucher in the wallet. Take hold of the gift voucher and go and ask him. He's given you his son. What else will he not give you if you really need it? A particular need, maybe there is a bill to be covered right now. Ask. You know, we do grumble, moan about our financial state, don't we, or what we feel the lack of. Can I say this with love? You have no right to grumble or moan if you haven't asked. You just don't. Go and ask. Or it may be a more spiritual thing. Might be, Lord, make me patient. It's a bold prayer, isn't it? Lord, make me patient. We know how he tends to answer that by trying our patience to the limit and strengthening it. Lord, help me grow more like Jesus. Is that really what you want? Is that what you're asking for? If that's what you want, are you asking for it? Lord, help me forgive this person. We've talked about forgiveness recently, haven't we? Lord, help me to be kind to that person. Lord, help me endure my pain. I know there are a lot of people at Kennet Valley for whom it's a live prayer. Help me endure my pain. Ask. He's given us a wonderful promise, but it's no good just reading it. We have to cash it in. £300 million worth of unspent gift vouchers in the UK every year. What do you say to that? I mean, that is just ridiculous, isn't it? It's crazy money. Well, so is grumbling about something you don't have if you haven't asked God for it. He wants us to ask, because by asking, we express our complete and utter dependence on him, and that's where he wants us to be. That gives him glory. That blesses us as we stay in the right relationship to him, not full of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. And it also shows that we're not taking his gifts for granted, because as we ask, we give thanks for what he has given us. And also, as I've said, if we pray about what we think we need, it gives God the opportunity to prompt us by his Spirit to pray for what we really need. As we're moving towards him, he can steer us. We cannot bemoan the lack of anything if we haven't yet asked God for it. Yet I think we often do. I think we often do. Having Christ, we have everything. Does that thrill you? Does that excite you? Does that warm your heart? Are you sure that you have Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Are there people here today who have not done that? You're not following him? Please come and talk to me. Does your heart not say, yes, I want to follow him? Or talk to someone else you know and pray with you and just be led to Christ. The resources of the entire universe are his. No wonder that songwriter wrote, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Silver, gold, or Jesus? I mean, come on. How do you value things? There's no, that's just a, why on earth would you go for the silver and gold with that choice? Possessing Christ, we have everything. There's another old hymn. I've quoted several of them today. I guess I must be getting old. There's an old hymn I remember singing as a youngster growing up in my chapel. I can't remember singing it anywhere else. It goes like this. He spared not his son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. Well, I think there's a lot of fear around at the moment in the face of this cost of living thing. Are you fearful? Are you anxious as you read the news feeds, as you watch the news, as the bills roll in? Grasp hold of this verse. Meditate on it. Pray it back to God. He loves it when we do that. And the hymn goes on, 'tis this that bids the hard thoughts disappear. Well, maybe you do have hard thoughts. Hard thoughts towards God because, you know, you're resentful. You see what other people have been given and you resent it. You struggle. Look at the gift he's given you. It comes with a label with your name on it. And it says, to Charlie, with love. To Melanie, with love. To Callum, with love. With love from God. Let that thought melt your hard heart. Let's pray. Just be silent for a moment. Let him know how you're feeling. Here's some more of that wonderful hymn. I'm just going to read some more verses. Blessed be God, our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son. This gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God, our God. What will he not bestow, who freely gave this mighty gift unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought? What will he not bestow? He spared not his son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thoughts disappear. He spared not his son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You've given in Christ, you've given us everything. Hallelujah. We are so rich in him. Lord, help us to focus on him. Help us to have frequent thoughts of him. Help us to just, in the face of all we're hearing, not to be destabilized, not to panic, but to respond in faith. Thank you, Lord. Amen.